Good evening.
Good evening.
As always, to our guests, we welcome you. We thank you for joining us tonight. If you have any questions about what has just been shared or of any of the acts that we are engaging in, we would love to have that conversation with you, and it would be our pleasure to allow God's Word to answer those questions for you. So Wednesday nights, we have been studying the book of Proverbs, and the last two Wednesdays that we've been studying together, we've been looking at verse 1. You can tell here on our board, I've taken the time to begin to show something that truly is amazing when it pertains to verse 1. If you will open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, and we're not going to take as much time as we usually have, but we are going to go into a little bit of what we've written here. So in Proverbs 12:1, once more, the Bible reads, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, it says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." I'm not calling anyone stupid, right? And I'm not about to argue with God either. But notice that what we see here in this verse is one's response will be according to the attitude one has toward God and His Word. Why would I write that? Why is it that whoever loves knowledge or whoever loves correction, right, is someone who has an attitude of respect and of love toward God and His Word, whereas someone who is stupid, someone who hates correction, would be someone who has an attitude of ignorance and anger toward God? Yes?
Somebody who would want to be corrected, they don't want to be away from God, they don't want to be doing what's wrong, so if you correct them, they appreciate that.
Okay, so they are aware of being separated from God, right? They are aware of how wickedness and sin can separate one from God. And is it smart to be separated from God? No. So could we say that it's pretty stupid to be separated from God, right? But yet, man believes, and notice, when man wants to live in sin, when man wants to live in his wickedness, when he wants to live in vanity, well, he wants to do things his way, right? So go with me now. We're going to see some examples here. Go with me now to Job chapter 28. And there in Job 28, we see what the Proverbs writer, inspired, of course, tells us in regards to the origin of wisdom. In Job 28, verse 27 and verse 28, the Bible reads, "Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." So, pay attention to the response, as we see there in Job 28:28, right? The attitude is one of fear. And we fear the Lord. When we talk about fear, we're talking about respect. We're talking about reverence. We're not talking about intimidation. We're not talking about the kind of fear where I'm doing it out of terror. Although we should tremble, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, right? We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But not to a point where God is putting, if you will, as an idea, a gun to my head and forcing me to do it. No, I chose to follow this path because I respect God. Because I have a reverence for God. Because I honor God. I do not want to disappoint my Father. I do not want to bring pain and sorrow upon Him. Therefore, I will do whatever I can to please Him, to bring joy to Him. So that attitude leads to a response of humility and obedience, doesn't it? And in the sake of Job 28:28, the response is depart from evil. So notice how this ties in with what we're reading in Proverbs 12:1. My response reveals my mindset. It reveals my attitude. When Esau was angry at his father for giving what he in his mind believed was his blessing to his younger brother, what was Esau's response after that happened? What did his response reveal about his attitude? What does Hebrews chapter 12 say grew in Esau's heart? Anger, okay. A root of bitterness, remember? A root of bitterness. And what did that root of bitterness reveal? How did it reveal itself? Well, it calls him a profane man, and it calls him a fornicator, doesn't it? Esau decided to go against his father's wishes. When he heard the instructions given to Jacob as to where to take wives and where to avoid from being married, Esau does the opposite out of spite, out of anger. So pay close attention to how our response reveals our heart. Our actions, our attitude is revealed by how we live and what we do. And therefore, a person's actions are going to reveal whether they are wise or whether they are stupid. Right? So when we see this, this makes a lot of sense as to what, why, and reason when we apply it to spiritual terms. Go now to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, those who are diligent students of the Bible, you know where we're going with this. John chapter 4, we're going to read at verse 19, and we're going to go into verse 24. If someone can help us read, please. John chapter 4, verse 19 through 24. Okay, was this woman seeking to worship God? Right, Kevin?
Yes, but her question was the burning question in the mind of every Samaritan and every, who's right? The Jews or us?
So the attitude was wrong, wasn't it?
Yeah, that was the number one question. You say this, we say that, which one's right?
So notice what the attitude is revealed in her response. Yes and no, as Joe said, right? Yes, but do I have to go to Jerusalem? Can I stay here? So Jesus, very astutely, in verse 21 and verse 22, he reveals to her what? Your thought process is flawed. Right? There's an error. You ready for it? You're worshiping stupidly. We would say you are worshiping in vain. Isn't that worshiping stupidly? There's foolishness when we, as we studied already in Ecclesiastes 5, when we are presumptuous in what we offer God, right? When we are presumptuous in thinking that because it does not matter, right? Today's thought process is, it doesn't matter where you worship because God will always be God, and as long as you love Him, He will love you. Well, in accordance to Proverbs 12:1, that's a pretty stupid thought. Because God does care about where, and He also cares about how. But pay attention to the attitude behind that thought process. It's a presumptuous, arrogant, proud thought, isn't it? Because it's no longer about God, it's about me. Where I want to go, how I want to worship, what makes me happy. I'm not pleasing God anymore in that moment. And therefore my attitude, right, is being demonstrated by how I choose to worship. This is why Jesus tells this woman that true worshipers, pay attention to the declaration that Jesus makes, true worshipers, they have the right mindset, the right attitude, and it is revealed in their obedience to what pleases God. That's the meaning of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The fear of the Lord, says Job 28, is wisdom. Well, what is the first thing that wisdom does? It makes me depart from evil. Or it makes me depart from anything and everything that brings displeasure to God. My goal is to bring joy, not sorrow, to the heart of God. In Genesis chapter 6, to kind of blend in with what we started on Sunday morning, what we're seeing Sunday morning, right? Noah says, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, he found grace in the eyes of God. This means that Noah brought joy to God. Noah brought pleasure to God, because everyone else brought what, says Scripture? And it grieved God to have made man. And brought sorrow to God. Well, what was the sorrow? Why did that grief come to God? Because mankind was only thinking continually how? In evil. Right? Their thought process was animalistic. It was not human. They had become dehumanized in living only off of lusts and not off of reason. So when we see this, it makes a lot of sense, because when we begin to think, okay, how do I believe, how do I prove whether I am approved by God or not? Well, your heart is revealed by your response. Your mindset is revealed by the actions, your obedience or your disobedience. Yes, Sister Renee.
Well, the one thing that stuck out when you read Job 28:27, in my mind, is that a man saw wisdom and he searched it out. So the man who is wise is going to search to find the truth. And then he will put away the evil when he finds that he's doing evil.
Very good. And because he's searching, right? What is that? Proverbs 4:1? He loves correction. When you love someone, you pursue. When you love something, you pursue. When you love a career, you pursue. You prepare yourself, you study it, you go deeper than what is just the norm, because that's the path that you want to live on, right? So a man thinketh, so is he, says Scripture. But as we continue, right, we go back to Proverbs chapter 12. Notice now verse 2 and verse 3. Someone read Proverbs 12, 2 and 3 for us. Okay. In those two verses, it answers the age-old question of what makes a man good and what makes a man wicked, doesn't it? If we had to answer that question based on verse 1, and only verse 1, what makes a man good and what makes a man wicked? A good man is defined or is described by God as a man who loves instruction or correction, right? A man who searches, as Sister Renee just brought up from Job 28. A man who searches, a man who wants to learn and wants to grow and will not scoff at someone who corrects him. Because his desire is to be what? Righteous. A wicked man, on the contrary, he hates correction. And thus, he is self-righteous. He is judge, jury, and executioner oftentimes in his own eyes, isn't he? He is a man who does not accept correction because he doesn't need it in his own eyes. That, according to God, makes him wicked. You see, a good man is defined as someone who loves correction, right? He is someone who, as we've seen in Job 28:28, he loves correction because he fears The Lord, right? A wicked man, on the other hand, he despises correction. And therefore, he has no respect for God or His Word.
Hey, Jeff?
I think one of the biggest mistakes that we make when we study the Bible is that sometimes we want to study to prove our point, my point, or this is the way I think, and not what the Lord wants me to learn. So that's the attitude that we have to learn or have in studying the Bible. Go directly and clear your thoughts and go directly to the Bible and let the Bible talk to you, mm-hmm. not you talk to the Bible.
So the point that our brother just brought makes this right true. Sometimes we study the Bible to prove ourselves right, and we do not allow the Bible to prove us wrong. Right there in that moment, when I'm arguing with God, well, is it wise to argue with the Almighty? He said it, I didn't. Well, actually, Proverbs said it, brother. But yes, no, look, let's be honest. Let's use the Hebrew word. It's like a brute animal, isn't it? What did Jesus tell Saul? Do you remember? Acts chapter 9. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is not what? It is not good to kick against the goads. What did Jesus call Saul without calling him? What kind of animals kick against the goads? The oxen. So what is Jesus telling Saul? Why are you being a brute? Or why are you being brutish? Why do you continue to persist in something that is going to be a losing battle? Why did Jesus reveal that? Because even the gates of hell will not prevail against it, was the promise that God made, that Jesus, as God, made in regards to His church. Saul was fighting against God. Gamaliel, remember in Acts chapter 5, he warned about, let it not be that we find ourselves fighting against God. Brethren, when God determines and tells us, look, this is what a good man is, but on the contrary, this is also what a wicked man is. A good man is someone who is not above being reproached, if it is necessary, because his intentions of wisdom are not for self a glory. They're not egocentric. They're not selfish. So humility and meekness are a key factor of wisdom, because we have to be willing to humble ourselves. This is why it says a good man obtains favor from the Lord. Well, yeah, of course he's going to obtain favor from the Lord. Because what's the favor? Wisdom. The favor that God gives him is a righteous way of living. The favor that God gives him is a better quality of life. That woman, that Samaritan woman that Jesus spoke to, he told her, you worship what you do not know. What you're doing it foolishly. You're doing it blindly. And the reason why I'm saying this is because your worship is presumptuous. Salvation is of the Jews. Now, not that it belongs to the Jews, but what Jesus is telling her, it's going to come from the Jews. Why?
That was the promise.
Who was the Jew that saved the world? Jesus. So that's what he's revealing to her. He's revealing himself to her. He's telling her, if you allow, as brother Kevin brought up, if you allow this thought of you guys are right, you're going to ignore the one who's in front of you simply because he's a Jew. And you're not realizing that you need to put aside your beliefs just as I, notice Jesus approached her, right? And putting aside what my people say about you. Right? You have to see the reality for what it is. And you have to allow me to teach you onto the right path. So observe, as we see, what makes a good man is someone who allows himself to be taught. Someone who allows himself to be trained by the Word of God. He becomes ready. He sits at the feet of the Master, ready to learn, ready to apply, so that his wisdom can shine brightly before men. Sister Jamie and then Sister Renee.
I was just going to say what's really fabulous with Christ is he has this wonderful discussion with this Samaritan woman and engages in this really great teaching moment with this woman when his disciples were like, what are you doing?
Yeah. Now, here's a question about the Samaritan woman. Did she prove herself to be a good woman? Yes. What did she do with what she learned? What did she tell the people of the village of Samaria that she was in? I have found what? I believe I found the Christ. He has told me everything that I ever did. Now, pay attention. By her society standards, she was not a good woman. She was not a good woman. Why? She was living in sin. She had multiple husbands, didn't she? And because of that, she would have not been viewed as a good woman. But this woman proves to be good because she was willing to correct herself. The attitude may not have been the right one at the beginning, but what happened with the attitude after she spoke to Jesus and was convinced of what he taught her? Her attitude changed.
She preached about Jesus.
She preached about Jesus. She started by asking him, why do you ask me for water? And then John clarifies. The reason she's saying that is because Jews and the Samaritans, they had no dealings with each other. So there's that prejudice she had, right? There's that stupid thought that was in her mind that had been implanted. But as the conversation goes on, that thought begins to fade away, slowly but surely. She allowed herself to be corrected. She loved instruction. She loved correction. And when Jesus corrected her, he went and taught others that which he had received. I think I found the Christ. He's told me everything I've ever done. You see, we can start off with the wrong attitude shown by our bad or evil response. But brethren, just because I begin here, it does not mean that I can never go here. The same is true the opposite way. Just because I start here, it doesn't mean that I cannot go to the other way. It always depends on how do I approach the throne of God? What is my response to God's word when my conscience hits me? When someone corrects me, you see why we're seeing that the discernment of judgment is seen here in this chapter? The favor of God seen in verse 3, he explains to it what is his favor, but also what is the condemnation of the wicked man. Notice verse 3, let's start from verse 2b, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. A man is not established by wickedness. There's his condemnation. In other words, there's his doom. There's his downfall. Well, I believe Jesus spoke about a man building upon the sand, right? Did his house stand? What happened to his house? Luke, the way Luke writes, it says, and his ruin was great. He condemned himself, he doomed himself when he chose not to follow the instructions that Jesus had given. Right? Go with me now to Luke chapter 8. Who had raised your hand? Sister Renee?
I was just going to say, we see them So it brings a really good result when you love correction and hear the word and obey.
So going to Luke chapter 8, in verses 4 through 10, we see the parable of the sower. Okay? We're not going to read it because I know we read it often, and I hope that most of us already know it. But if not, go home and read it again. But I want us to see the response that Jesus gives as to the explanation of it. Because in chapter 8, verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" So they were confused. They had no idea what Jesus was talking to about, right? But notice verse 10, and he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." So is Jesus here, is he applauding them or is he rebuking them? Someone said rebuking, okay. Do we all agree with that? Were they wrong for asking?
No, even though they don't understand, they wanted more knowledge.
So, what are they doing according to Proverbs 12:1? They're loving instruction, aren't they? They're searching. Verse 10, Jesus is actually applauding what they're doing. This is why he says, "To you the mysteries are revealed." He doesn't deny that information to them, but rather instead, he appreciates the fact that they are willing to ask. They were not afraid to express their ignorance and their lack of understanding of what he said. And thus in verses 11 through 15, Jesus proceeds to do what? He explains the meaning of the parable. He explains the meaning of the parable. Now I want us, and again, because of time, I encourage you to read this at home. But let's drop down to verse 14 and 15. Someone please read verse 15. Someone please read verse 15 for us. This is the seed that fell on what kind of ground again?
Good ground.
Other translations are going to say fertile ground, right? What did Jesus reveal about the attitude that a fertile heart possesses? What kind of heart is described in verse 15? So how did they hear the word? With an honest and good heart. What does Proverbs 12:2 say about he who loves instruction? What kind of man is he? The man who just rang the bell is bad. He's a good man. Why? Because Jesus is saying, when he heard the word, my translation reads, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart." With an honest and good heart, says the older translation, which, in my estimation, is a better translation of the Greek. An honest and good heart. Well, an honest heart is one who accepts when they're wrong, right? A good heart is one who corrects the wrong to be good. Jesus says that's the fertile ground. When the Word of God falls on that kind of attitude, a humble and meek attitude, an honest heart is proof of humility. A good heart is a proof of meekness. Humility because he accepts it, meekness because he does something about it. He's obedient. So notice that the Bible says not only does he hear it, right, with a honest and good heart, but he also does what? He keeps it. And what else does he do? How does he bear fruit? With patience. When I have the honor to study with non-believers, and they're afraid and they don't want to obey the gospel because they're afraid that They've been in lies and deceit for so long. And they don't think they can change because they've been so ingrained and so immersed in their ways. I always remind them, it takes a lifetime to change. You have to be patient. When I study with my new converts, and after a year or 2 years, they fall back into an old habit. And they start feeling that they're no longer worthy because they dishonored God's name, and man, I already fell. I have to remind them, it takes a lifetime to change. Just get up and try again. You have to bear fruits in Scripture with patience, long-suffering, endurance. All those words in the Greek, it's the same word. You see, the right attitude is an attitude of patience. That's why he's a good man. He's understanding that he has to retrain his mind. He has to change his view. And when that happens, when that takes place, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that man, at his own pace, but with diligence, is learning what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. He understands that at one time, he didn't know. He thought he was serving God. This was Paul, wasn't it? This is who Paul was. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he told Timothy that before he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, but how did he do it? What was the attitude of Paul? Where was it coming from? Did he do it with knowledge? He did it how? When he persecuted the church with such violence, how did he do it? He did it with all his might, but he also says, I did it in ignorance. I did it in ignorance. What were you ignoring, Paul? That this was not the will of God. I was under the impression that I was actually applying and executing the law of Moses. Because that's what Paul was doing. Paul was upholding the law of Moses. What was Paul ignoring about the law of Moses? What was he unaware of about the law of Moses?
It was given by God.
It was given by God, yes, but that's not what he was ignoring. What was he ignoring about the law of Moses when he decided to persecute the church?
Everything that said about Christ and the coming church.
So he ignored everything that it said about Christ. He ignored what the end of the law was, but the easy answer is he was ignoring that the law was no longer in effect. They had been nailed to the cross. Paul was applying a law that was no longer alive. Therefore, he was the one who was in violation of the law, wasn't he? He was trying to force a law that no longer existed. This is similar to a city, and I'm going to use this example, right? Who wants to enforce the laws of prohibition? Well, can the city want a law, even though the intentions may be good, can they do that? No, because that law has been removed. It's no longer in effect. So Paul is telling Timothy, I was acting foolishly. But yet God had grace on me. And because of this, he allowed me the opportunity to change. He went from persecuting Jesus to answering in meekness, what do you want me to do, O Lord? Saul of Tarsus loved correction. When he humbled himself before God, well, use Jesus, as he told Ananias, truly use them as an instrument for the furtherment of his kingdom. So as we see verse 2 and verse 3, we see that verse 2 and verse 3 show us a better view of what makes a man good and what makes a man wicked. And the teaching is the following. A man who allows God and his word to correct him is good. A man who despises God and his word is wicked. In other words, obedience versus disobedience. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you all for your attention. And after our prayer, we'll be dismissed. Holy Father and our beloved God,
We call upon thy holy name as thy children, as we come forward, Father, seeking and striving to always improve in thy sight. Father, we know that our lives are not our own, for we have chosen lovingly and willingly to give our lives over to thee. But we also know, Father, that in doing so, we must then, Father, have an attitude of love, of humility, and meekness. That we must be willing, Father, to receive that correction that will help us always improve the quality of our lives, for we understand that this is the favor that you are willing to share with us while we are here in this world. But not only that, Father, that our wisdom may shine brightly before men so that we may guide them with our godly conduct to a life that pleases you and not one that grieves you. Father, forgive us when we have grieved you. Forgive us when we have not lived in a life that is pleasing and honorable before thine eyes. Grant us the time, the strength, and the boldness to make those changes and to not despise your correction, but rather to embrace it, knowing that you chastise those whom you love. Father, again, be with us as we part from this building. Allow a safe passage back home, and when the time, Father, arrives for us to gather once again as thy saints, allow us, Father, that blessing, so that once more we may rejoice together in worshiping thee in spirit and in truth on that first day of the week. We pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.